Good morning, Waller Baptist Church. Good morning, my friends on Facebook. We are in the 10th chapter of Acts. Is anybody excited about the 10th chapter of Acts? Oh, you need to be more excited than that. Well, I'll tell you in a minute why. I don't need the chair today. I'm just going to leave that right there. I'll save you a little time. Thank you, Chris. The 10th chapter of Acts is when the gospel goes out to the Gentiles. It's why you're here today. I don't see any Hasidic Jews in here. I could be wrong. Maybe there's a few watching. Now, if what happens today in the 10th chapter of Acts doesn't happen, there's not Waller Baptist Church. There's not the worldwide spread. There's the Jewish people becoming Christian in that area. But here's where it goes out. So today we're just going to read through the 10th chapter. I'm going to try to point out some things. If we've got time, I've got 3 points, but just the story itself is incredible. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment." So Caesarea, we talked about last week, was one of the major coastal cities. You had Caesarea up a little bit higher where Peter ended up last week. Y'all remember last week, Peter leaves Jerusalem. He starts doing the circuit of some of the churches that we think maybe Philip had planted. There he healed someone, and then he raised Dorcas from the dead. And we kind of said, hey, you need to be moving. Peter was moving. It's easier for God to use you when you're moving. We said that when in doubt, do what Jesus did and pray. Those are your two things. And then we ended the story last week with him in Joppa, the other major seaport, at the tanner's house, where God was preparing him by staying with someone who is ceremonially unclean for what he's going to have. So we open with this one now up a little bit higher, still on the coast in Caesarea. And there was a man named Cornelius, and the first thing we see is he's a centurion. Centurion, you always remember, that's that same root that we get century from. So that means an officer who's a centurion is over about 100 men, at least 100 men, if you're a centurion. In today's terms, he would be a lieutenant or a captain, would be kind of what you would see. He was not only over those 100 men, but their families too. So, I'm sure there were 400 or 500 people that he was over. And what we find here is he is in charge of what was known as the Italian regiment or the Italian band. This is just a group that's come from Rome and has come down, and he's there ruling and leading that group of men. In verse number 2, it says, "He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly." And we'll stop right there real quick because there's an interesting phrase in verse 2. This word, God-fearing. Now, if you're just reading the scriptures and not studying the scriptures and going back, that seems to be pretty simplistic. He's just a guy that fears God. But that is actually a specific term there. That specific term, God-fearing, stood for Gentiles who wanted to follow the Jewish faith. So a Gentile that wants to follow the Jewish faith, but does not want to get circumcised. That was where the line was right there. They said, we'll do everything but that. So they weren't Hellenistic Jews because they wouldn't take the final step. But they did. He was a person that believed in the Jewish God. And we see that he was devout. As a Jew, as someone following a Jewish religion, you would pray at least 3 times a day, sunrise, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which is the ninth hour, and then at sunset. And so it says that he regularly prayed and he gave generously. Watch what the next line says. It says, of those need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked, real quick. I love how we depict angels, right? We depict angels. Sometimes it's the cherubim, the little fat baby angels. I like little fat baby angels. They're cute. Sometimes they're just fluffy angels, the fluffy angels that are kind of golden and kind of Christmas in the barn type angels that we had going on. But whatever this angel was, a military man, a big husky guy that's over 100 soldiers, it says that he was trembling in fear at this angel. I can only imagine, what an angel like that looks like, how powerful and how mighty, and as that it would cause him to tremble like that. And he said, what is it, Lord? He asked, and the angel answered, watch this, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Isn't that beautiful? It says your prayer and your giving of alms or your giving to the poor, he said, this is how God views that. He said, it's like a fragrant offering going up to God. I know I talk about prayer a lot, but isn't that interesting that how he describes this regular prayer time of Cornelius as an offering going up to God? It reminded me of Revelations chapter 5, verse 8, and we'll just turn there super quick, but I want you to see this one. Revelations 5, verse 8. My Bible isn't turning there. We'll get there eventually. Here we go. 5:8 says this. It says, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and elders. And the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which were seven spirits, and God had sent out to all the earth. And I might be reading the wrong one there. I've had my glasses on. We're at 6. Jumping on down to 7. We might as well read it all. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Here we go, 8. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lord. Each one had a harp, and they were holding, watch this, they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Grab that imagery for a second. It said all of a sudden these creatures, these godly creatures, come out and they have these golden bowls. And it says inside these bowls it was this incense. And as the revelator looked and he said, do you know what that is? Do you know what the incense in heaven is? The prayer of God's people. Do we take prayer for granted? Do we, and we'll get to that in a minute, but that's how God sees our prayers. Verse number 5, the angel says, now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, who houses by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants, a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. It is how quickly he did what the angel says. That obedience we'll come back to. Now, while this is happening, he's sending his guys to Joppa to go get Peter. Peter has no idea they're coming. But about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Now, that's common in the Middle East. The roofs there are flat. There's not a lot of rain. When you get up a little bit higher, you can get a little bit more of the breeze. Kind of nice going out on the roof to pray. It reminds me of my daughter, Sydney. She had the upper room above the garage at our house, and you could go in through a little attic window and climb out on the overhang over our porch. And there's many times I would drive up, and she would just be up there sitting on the roof. And I just said, well, how cool is that? You know, when I read this, I was going, that's a good place to be alone and to be quiet. Wouldn't suggest maybe getting on the roof of this place, but maybe at your home. Verse number 10, he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. So the picture here is he's on the roof, he's praying. It's noon, he's hungry, he calls down for some food, and while he's waiting on the food, he falls into a trance. The word trance is the Greek word that we get our word ecstasy from. And, you know, like this deep desire. And, you know, and it just kind of came to me that I think he was so hungry, he started dreaming about food. Have y'all ever dreamt about food? Am I the only one that, I guess I probably am. I would just think, you know, I don't dream about a lot of food. Chris, are you giving me an amen up there? But there was this restaurant in Tennessee that was about 3 blocks from our house. It was a little drive-through barbecue place. When we lived there for about 2 years, and the first time I tried it, I drove in, you know, Tennessee, it's pulled pork barbecue. And something they did with their barbecue, something they did with those buns that were just hot and just perfect. And then, of all things, they put coleslaw on there. And in my mind, that wouldn't taste good. But the first time I took a bite of that, and I just went, oh, that's delicious. And of course, for the rest of the time, I probably never really told Rebecca how many times I would go to that little drive-thru and get the barbecue sandwich. But, you know, ever since then, you know, I've kind of dreamt about that. And, you know, I'll see a little barbecue place and they'll say pulled pork barbecue. And I go, oh, I wonder if it's going to be as good as that place over there. But it never is. And so here's my friend Peter, who is so hungry. He's on the roof, you know, in a trance going, I can't wait for lunch. And while he does it, it says he saw heaven opened. And something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. Four corners there, a lot of people think that that's God saying, here's the four corners of the world that's being lowered. It says it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles, as well as birds. Reptiles means creepy things, things that creep along, things that definitely a Jewish person wouldn't be able to touch, or it would be unclean. And so all of a sudden a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Now Peter, in this dream, turns to God and says, surely not, Lord. Peter replied, I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened 3 times. Isn't that neat? Peter in those 3 times. You know, this happened over and over again to Peter. You know, Peter was that stubborn one. Peter was that one that denied Christ 3 times. And then Christ gave him 3 opportunities to kind of right himself. Just those 3 times that we see. And suddenly it says, this happened 3 times. I bet a little light went off in Peter's head when he said it 3 times. It says, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men from Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. And they called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about this vision, have y'all ever looked at the Amplified version of the Bible? Y'all know what that is? The Amplified version of the Bible is, you know, most versions of the Bible try to find the most concise, readable way to write out a scripture. The Amplified goes the opposite direction. They want to make sure that on the hard words, you really get the understanding of it. So, you know, some verses are twice as long as some, but I want to read this verse to you. This, he was still thinking about it. So we're in verse number 19. Verse number 19 in the Amplified says this, and while Peter was earnestly revolving the vision in his mind and meditating on it. Isn't that a neat way to say it? He said that this vision is just revolving in his mind. He's really going, what did I just see? Does God really just say that these things that I've been taught since I was a kid that were unclean, that if he says they're clean, it's okay. Of course, he's already staying at a tanner's house, an unclean place. And as these things are adding up, it says all of a sudden, while Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Now they're fixing to ask him to go to Caesarea. Why would Peter hesitate to go to Caesarea? You know, at this time, it's the provincial capital for the Roman government. So in that province, that was the capital. If you want to go find some Roman soldiers, that's where you go to find them. So he might be a little bit standoffish about there. It was a majority of Gentiles, not Jews, in Caesarea. So basically, the whole place was unclean. So I think the Spirit was going to go. They're going to ask you to go somewhere, and you're going to need to go. And I love just the start of verse 21. It says, Peter went. It was instantly. You know, as soon as the Spirit said, go, Peter went. He said, went down and said to the men, I am the one you are looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is righteous and God-fearing, who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house and to be his guest. It says the next day Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went with them. The following day he arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together all his relatives and close friends. He knew Peter was coming. He got them all together. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. Now, for the next few verses, they're going to kind of tell each other about the vision they just had. You can read that some other time because it just repeats what we just did. But in verse 34, after kind of telling each other about the vision, it says, then Peter began to speak. He said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. I mean, this is huge. He's a Jew. They're Gentiles. And right there at that point, it's Peter got the vision. He said, God isn't showing favoritism to the Jews, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message of God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth in the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. And in verse 39, he goes, we are witnesses. He's sharing his testimony. He said, we're witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day, caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but he was witness whom God had already chosen by us, who ate with him and drank with him after he rose from the dead. You see, he's just saying, here's the truth. Jesus was the Messiah, and he rose from the dead, and I was there. He said, I was there, and I ate with him, and I drank with him before he died and after he died. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with him and Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. So we had here the gift of tongues being that representative gift. So we saw that first in Jerusalem when the Spirit came at Pentecost. We then saw it when it went on out to Samaria And it happened again when the disciples came. We saw that again. And now as it goes out to all Gentiles, we see the same outpouring of the Holy Spirit here. For they heard them speaking the tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. You see, it was that thing that where he couldn't get an argument. You know, I'm seeing them speak in tongues. I'm seeing them praise God. Now, who's going to stop me from baptizing them? Who's here going to say that this isn't happening? And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay for a few days. And that's the story. That's the story that started this worldwide movement from the Jewish people to the surrounding kind of half-Jewish people, and then now on out into all the world. I want to show three things real quick that we see in here. The first thing I want you to see is that opportunity follows obedience. Opportunity follows obedience. And we see here, both these guys are praying, right? Both these guys are devoutly praying. You've got Cornelius, and it says he's regular. You know, regular for a Jewish, someone that's following the Jewish faith like he was following, meant they get up at sunrise and they pray. They stop at 3 o'clock and they pray. When the sun sets again, they're praying again. He's regular, and as he's doing that, this is saying that I am obedient, God. We see it with Peter. Peter was more than regular. I don't know if you noticed, but he was up on the roof at what time? Noon. You know, that means he got up at 9 and prayed and said, you know what? I know I'm going to pray 2 more times today, but I'm just going to go ahead and go up there at lunch too. You know, might as well just get up there at lunch and pray a little bit more. You know, he was wondering and he was thinking, and as soon as the angel said, go, he went. Opportunity follows obedience. If it wasn't for the obedience of Peter, the opportunity to share with Cornelius' family would have been missed. The question for us is, are we being obedient so when God has an opportunity, we're ready? What stops us? What stops us from being obedient? You know, the first thing for me, and I've mentioned it probably in the last month or so up here, is that God doesn't give us the whole plan, right? You know, that's one of the reasons. I would be obedient, God, if I knew where this was leading. You see in both these guys' life, you know, when he talked to Cornelius, it was just go down to Simon the Tanner's house and get this guy named Peter. That was it. You know, it wasn't the whole plan. He didn't say he's going to come back and he's going to do X, Y, and Z. You saw with Peter, it was, you're coming with us and we're going up to Cornelius. He didn't have the whole plan. We like to have the whole plan sometimes. I was thinking about driving and mapping stuff. We live in this great generation where we're kind of seeing this movement into all the cool stuff our kids are just born with. 1993, 1994, 1995, I'm driving a limo. That's my job at that time while I'm in seminary, going and picking people up at the airport. No GPS, no anything. I had a Mapsco book. I don't know if y'all ever seen one of those things, but it's this big, thick book, and you'd look up the address in the back in this big index, and it would say, turn to page 173. And you turn to 173, and there is a map of the neighborhoods that was in. And then basically, you would follow the roads, and then there would be a little arrow on the side of the page that told you what page to turn to next. That would be the continuation of that map. And you would be writing down notes, you know. And if you ever got lost, you had to stop, figure out where you were, open the book. You know, a little bit after that, that's when I found out about MapQuest. Do y'all remember MapQuest? You type in MapQuest. MapQuest would shoot you out a whole long line of turns. And so you'd be driving, you know, kind of like this. You know, okay, turn here, turn there, turn here. But then this wonderful thing called a GPS came out. And GPS, you just put in the address, and you don't look at this big long line. You're not looking at what map to go to next. What's it telling you? The next turn. Man, I love that. You know, it's just the next turn. Isn't it interesting how we can put more faith in our GPS than we can in God? Isn't that interesting? I'm fine with that GPS just telling me the next turn. But sometimes with God, we kind of say, hey, I want to know everything. I want the Mapsco version, God. Let me see the surrounding neighborhood. Let me see the whole book. But we've got to get to where we have a GPS kind of faith. We just say, I'm okay with the next turn. Obedience is just taking the next step. Obedience is just taking the next step. And as you take that step, then opportunity will follow. Second thing I wrote down here is that what stops me from just being obedient is fear, right? I think if I asked you that today, if I just said, hey, how many of you would like to be obedient to God? I think everybody would say yes. But if we got into specifics, I think that's where we would see that fear would come up. You know, well, okay, the Bible says we're supposed to tithe. We give 10%. Are you tithing? This crowd, I'm probably a pretty good shot in here. But the people that don't tithe, if you really drill down, I'm afraid. I'm afraid I'm going to run out of money. I'm afraid I'm not going to be able to pay my bills. I'm afraid I'm not going to have enough money for food. It's fear, right? When we ask, you know, would you share your faith with someone else? Right? We want to be obedient with sharing our faith, but what holds us back? Fear. Fear I'm going to be rejected. Fear they're going to ask me a question. I don't know what it is. Isn't that interesting that fear stops us from being obedient? Rick Warren said, fear is a self-imposed prison. This self-imposed prison will keep you from becoming what God intends for you to be. You must move against fear with the weapons of faith and love. Obedience is what's going to get you to opportunity in your Christian life. As you see fear coming up, battle it with faith and love. So that's point one. The next thing I see in here is be careful treating things as common that God has made uncommon. Once again, we see when Peter looks up, God says, you know, don't do this. I love Peter. As he drops that cloth down in verse 14, Peter looks at it. And, you know, God told him, get up, kill, and eat. And here's Peter. Peter goes, surely not, Lord. Now, that's kind of an oxymoron right there. How can you say surely not and Lord in the same sentence? Lord means you're my leader. Lord means, you know, whatever you say, God. Lord means I'm going to follow you. But in the same sentence he's saying you're Lord, he's saying, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not hungry anymore. Just a minute ago, I was dreaming about some barbecue. But now, no, I'm looking at some crawly things up there, and no, I'm not going to do it. But God reprimands him. He said, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. In the Amplified version, it says, and the voice came to him again a second time. What God has cleansed and pronounced clean, do not you defile or profane by regarding and calling it common. So don't call that common. That is something uncommon. It might have been common a few seconds ago, but as soon as God says, that is clean, that is mine, don't you defame God by saying, no, it's not. There's lots of directions we could preach here. We could preach on prejudice. I think in our current society, that's something that I need to spend a little bit more time on than just a few minutes in the middle of a story. But as I was studying this, one thing that hit me is a guy was talking about prejudice in this, and he said, in his mind, the church needs to move through four different steps. He said the first step is to make sure there's no active prejudice in our church. He said there should be no active prejudice in our church. Active prejudice is the ones that say the slurs, that laugh at the jokes, the ones that, actually don't like people because of the color of their skin. That's active. But he said too many churches settle on passive prejudice. Passive is you don't say those words, you don't say those jokes, you don't have an issue with something else, but you don't do anything about it. He said, you just passively let it go. I stepped on my toes when I read that. Because I don't say those jokes. And I don't say those words. And I don't look at someone and judge them by their color. But am I doing anything? Or am I just passively letting it happen? In churches today, we got to be careful. We need to move to bridge building. Saying, how do we connect? How do we reach out? Because if we're not, in essence, we're calling what God has said is clean, we're calling it common. And finally, even past bridge building, we need to be a church that is following Jesus' command of reconciliation. We become a family. I want to preach on that someday, but let's keep moving because I want to get to this next part. I think another thing you see in here is what other things in our lives does God says this is mine and we see as just common? There was a yard sale we were going to have when I was a youth pastor, children's pastor in Wichita Falls. They had this children's area. We were redesigning it. I just got there, I'm going through all the closets. I look, there's a whole bunch of posters and frames. Posters and frames kind of leaned up in a closet. I'm just kind of flipping through them. I said, we'll sell those. They've probably been sitting here for years. And there's all kinds of other stuff. I mark all of them like a dollar. We set them out at this yard sale. At the end of the yard sale, we're going to take everything to Goodwill. And I come over and there's some of these posters left. And one of them was in a real nice frame. I'm going, man, for a dollar, they should have bought that for the frame. And so, I'm picking it up, and I stop, and I look closer at it. And it is an old page, big, giant page. And on it was chapter 1 of Isaiah. And it was in really beautiful font. And I looked at it a little bit closer, and I read the inscription, and it says, page from first printing of a 1611 King James version of the Bible. And I go, I'm thinking, oh, so it's a copy of that. And I flip it over, and there's this stamp of authenticity. And I said, this thing I'm holding in my hand right now is, like 400 years old. And it's the Word of God. From a time when the scriptures went out everywhere. So I got online real quick, just to see how much this thing was worth. And what it is, they have these King James 11 Bibles, and they've been torn apart, and so they just, have one that they can, they put in the frame. And this one, because it was chapter 1 of a book of the Bible, and because, it was really ornate, the price was $900 for a framed version of that. And I just thought, that was sitting in the closet. A, it's a 1611 piece of paper. I mean, how often do you get to see that? But B, it's worth $900, and I had a buck on it at the yard sale. How I saw something that was extremely valuable as just common is crazy. But do we do that in our lives? I talked about the Bible. But do we consider this just common? Boy, I do that a lot. I got a bunch of these, right? They're kind of laying around. Sometimes I'll get in the car and I'll throw it in the back seat and it'll fall into the floorboard. It's common. It's a Bible. But how wrong is that to say the Word of God is common? How wrong is it that we have the Word of God and we treat it as common? That we don't read it. We just see it as something to carry around on Sunday morning. I wrote down prayer. This week I was praying with a friend of mine, and someone called, and we were having some work done at the house. Hey, we need you here right now. And I said, okay. And, you know, and I'm sitting there, I'm fixing to pray with my friend, and I'm thinking this guy needs me at the house. So I just start praying real fast. All right, God, I just wanted to ask you to, and you know, right in the middle of it, God just whaps me on the head because I'm studying this stuff. And I'm going, oh my goodness. I just said prayer was common. Someone needing me at the house means I need to rush through a prayer to God. What do I think of walking into the throne room of God if I rush that just to get home real quick? Do we do that? Would God reprimand us for calling something common that is incredibly valuable? I wrote down coming to church. Is this just something you do in a week? Why do you come to church? You come to church because it's a thing to do. It's a common way to start a common week that's going to just be common. Or do you come in here going, it's an uncommon privilege to freely worship God? Which way did you walk in today? This was something common, or this was something uncommon? You know, if I really want to step on your toes, did you have common worship just a minute ago? Or did you have uncommon worship just a minute ago? Would God say to us, don't treat what I've called uncommon as common? Last thing I want to show y'all is as you look at the book of Acts, there's so many things you could say are the huge themes of Acts. And, you know, and we've covered them in here. I mean, you can't get away from prayer. You know, prayer is a huge theme here. A huge theme is, you know, the movement of the church and the disciples. A huge thing is Paul. We talked about, you know, that in the last few weeks. This growth of the new church. We could say one of the biggest themes of the Acts is this movement of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's part of it. But what I want to say today is that the whole reason we have Acts, the whole reason that we have the Gospels, the whole reason we have the Bible is this beautiful picture of the overflowing grace of God. And when y'all read that, it says in verse 43, all the prophets testified, all that, all the prophets testified about him, that everyone who believes in him. Did y'all catch that, everyone? It says everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your heritage is. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what you did last night or what you didn't do last night. Everyone, it says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness. That forgiveness word, if you look that in the Greek, it's freedom. You are bound by your sins. But if you believe in him, you have freedom from sin. Another way that could be translated is remission. And that sin is a cancer. It's a cancer killing us. But in Christ, the complete and total remission of that cancer, the freedom from it through his name, overflowing grace. If you hear nothing else today, as you walk out these doors, and as you see people that might be common, and as you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in you saying, look at them like I look at them, I want you to come back to overflowing grace. The reason that you can walk out this door and have the ability to say, I know that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know that I have a relationship with God. I know that there is no way I could ever lose that, is what we just said, this overflowing grace that as you took on that forgiveness, cleansed you. Don't think of salvation as common. Too many times I think that's our problem, is we've grown up in the church and salvation has become common to us. Let it be something uncommon that as we go out these doors, we want to share with the world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for today. God, just thank you for this beautiful story. God, that was your plan from the beginning of time. And there in one chapter, it starts. All the world. God, I just thank you for Peter being obedient. God, I ask that you help me to be obedient today. God, I thank you so much that, Father, you cleansed us and you made us clean. And God, let us have that desire and that passion to help other people understand your grace. Father, if there's anybody here today, God, that's never accepted you as Lord and Savior, God, I ask that right now you draw them to you. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.